He has risen. He is risen indeed. Nice job, G. Oh, man. Good morning, Main Street Church. My name is Brian. I'm one of the leaders here at Main Street. And I'm excited to be with you this morning, to get to share with God's word with you. Easter is an awesome time of celebration, right? And this weekend, for us as a family, we've had the opportunity to celebrate Easter together. Friday, we had the time of prayer here in the building. We had our stations set up. And like Crystal had said in the welcome, if you missed an opportunity to be here, it was a light crowd. But if you missed the opportunity to be here and to experience kind of those stations and the promptings, we have them set up in the prayer room that's in the back. So anytime over the next few weeks, if you're feeling like, oh, I want to participate, I want to experience it, I want to kind of just remember on my own, that's going to be set up. So anytime after a service or when we have a prayer gathering, it's going to be open. I'll know if my talk is really boring, if people start gathering or filtering out over there. It's definitely worth the time to check it out. I did want to show you a couple pictures from the family hour on Friday where the kids, along with Diane and Mary, got to experience what it looks like to serve one another by doing a foot washing. Super awesome to be able to have an opportunity to include the kids into the service and or into that time. And again, it was just a fun time. I'm so thankful for the team that helped make Friday happen. It took a lot of volunteers and trying to come up with the scripts and the artwork. Evan and Catherine kind of crushed it with the artwork, and it was super awesome. I'm also really grateful for the band and for Evan leading us this morning as we get to worship together. You know, we're a small church, and to have talented musicians, to have people who are willing to sacrifice time to come and allow us to have an opportunity just to worship together is amazing. And so I'm super thankful for them. And I loved Allie just leading our kids through the resurrection story. It's such a simple exercise with the resurrection eggs, and yet it's such a profound message for all of us. Today, we're going to celebrate that message, the message of hope that we find that the resurrection brings. It's through the resurrection that the promise of God has been fulfilled, and Jesus is confirmed as the one who saves us from the separation from God. There is so much that we can unpack and walk through, but the bottom line is that we have the good news that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God, who was sent on earth to be both fully man and fully God, and that he died and rose again so that all who believe in him as the Savior will have eternal life and be restored in relationship with him. History up until this point was focused on the idea that we have been separated from God. From the very beginning, we had this separation. And all of what the Bible talks about is basically how do we get back into that right relationship with God? And it's story after story after story of failing. And there's a reason for that, because it points to the idea that no matter how hard we try on our own, there is nothing that we can do that is going to restore the relationship that has been lost with God. We're separated. That is what sin is. Sin is that making a conscious choice where we step away from the truth and the reality of what God has given us and the hope and stepping on our own and saying, I've got this. And when that happens, there's a division. We go against God's plan. And just like if you break the laws here, there's consequences, right? And there was a consequence for that day when sin entered the world. The consequence was that we could no longer be in full relationship with God. It changed. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. They didn't have that relationship anymore with the Father. They were no longer going to experience eternal life. And so then we just see, up until Jesus, just time and time again of man trying to work with God to figure out how they could make things right, what sacrifices they could do, what laws they could follow, what rules they needed to do. And the more rules that came into place, the harder it became. They would put a king in place and say, we're going to follow this king, and then the king would fail and let them down. They would add another rule until the point where there was nothing they could do. And it was pointing all the while in the Old Testament, we see glimpses. We see kind of that there's something that we're leaning to, which is that we need a savior. We need somebody who can be both, that could take our place, that could replace us, and take our place as a substitute so that we could experience restoration with God. And so that's what Jesus becomes. I tend to think of like this history lesson a little bit, like the time before Jesus, and then Jesus is on the earth, and then the time kind of after Jesus is resurrected. It's a little bit like how big cinema or big cinematic universes like the MCU, the Marvel comics, do things where they roll things out in phases. So you see, like, they don't give you like necessarily the end story. They just give you kind of when you're in it and you're in like phase one, it's like, we're going to give you, you know, the Iron Man story. We're going to give you the start of the Avengers. And we're kind of just giving you glimpses. I'm a nerd if you haven't picked that up, but they roll it out in phases. And it's in those phases that they're telling the story, but you don't get the full picture of what that means. And I kind of feel like that's what's happening here, is all of what's leading up to Jesus coming to the earth is kind of that phase one of the universe, of the cinematic universe that is God and our relationship with him. And it's we're getting stories and we're getting pieces of redemption. We're getting kind of glimpses of what it might look like to be in relationship with God. We see it when God delivers, you know, the Israelites out of Egypt. We see it in the prophets and some of the things that are happening in the Old Testament. But they're just glimpses. But it's all leading to saying there's got to be one. There's going to be one that's going to come. Isaiah 53 talks about this. It says that we can't do it on our own. We need somebody to intervene for us. And so that was Jesus. So Jesus comes along and kind of changes everything. And it's through his death and resurrection that it affirms and confirms everything that he was teaching. Because the reality is if the death and resurrection didn't happen and it wasn't a real thing, then he wasn't really a good teacher. He wasn't really, like, I mean, he might have some good thoughts. He might have some good things that we could live by, or maybe a code that we could kind of exist in this world. But the death and resurrection was a necessary part of why Jesus came on this earth. Because it was through that death, through his resurrection, that we find out some specific things, which are, I'm going to put them up on the screen, or actually Daniel's going to do it for me. I put scripture references, Bible references to this. I'm not going to go through them all and unpack it, but they're up there. But there's things that we know that have changed as a result of Jesus' death and resurrection, these assurances that we have. One, it fulfilled God's promises and teachings. So in the Bible, when it's talking about that we need to find somebody who can take our place, who can be the perfect sacrifice without sin, who has the authority, which is God, but also is fully human, That's what was being said. That's what happened with Jesus. And that's what happened as a result of his death and resurrection. The second thing is conquering sin and death. The ultimate separation. So sin is we're on earth and we're separated from God. We can't be in relationship the way we used to. We can't walk with him in the garden. We can't be with him. There's this distance that has happened. And then the ultimate separation is death. Jesus came, and through his death and resurrection, he conquered sin, and he conquered death. We now can be in relationship again with the Father in a new way, and we're going to look at that in a little bit. The third thing that happened is he brought us back, which I kind of already touched on, brought us back into relationship with God. He restored us. And the last one is there's a guarantee of eternal life. Because we believe in Jesus, if we say we believe in Jesus and we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, we now have this guarantee and this assurance that we get to now be back not only in relationship with God, but we get to spend eternity with God. Life doesn't end at death. Those are the things that happened as a result of Jesus' death. However, we still have to live in this world, right? We still have to live in a world where sin exists, where there are people who don't know about Jesus. We still have to deal with brokenness, with sadness, with fear, anxiety, loss, and pain, all of which exists not only in our world, but in us as well. So there's this shift that happens in the universe, in the phases. We had phase one, which was the promise of a Savior. We had the Savior, phase two. And then after Jesus' resurrection, we kind of move into phase three. Now what? Now what does life look like for us, right? I want to look at three specific encounters that Jesus had immediately after his resurrection that I think, one, speak to kind of how, like, what they were experiencing and going through are things that we experience and go through just in our daily life, no matter where we're at in our walk with God. And then I think we can identify with it, but then I also love that in these encounters, we see how Jesus now shows up. And the new promise, he's giving a glimpse into what phase three is going to look like. And it's pretty awesome. So we're going to look at, so what's happening? Before we get into it, it's John chapter 20, verses 11 through 29. But before we get into it, I kind of want to just paint the picture a little bit of what's happened. Obviously, we just talked about it with the kids, but it's been 3 days since Jesus was put to death. He's been buried in the tomb. The disciples are kind of at a loss. I can't even imagine what that would be like, right? You see, the disciples are in this place where they have had their teacher. They have had the person that they have watched do all these miraculous things, and they've gotten to do it with him, and then he's gone. I was trying to think about it on Friday when I was here hanging out by myself for a little bit and like going, what was it like for them? But they were, so there's some confusion happening. They're trying to figure things out. And it's early Sunday morning and we see Mary of Magdalene. She's heading to the tomb. She just wants to be near Jesus. I love it. That's the picture you get a lot in Scripture with her, is that she just wants to hang out with the Father, or with the Savior. She wants to hang out with Jesus. And so she heads to the tomb, and when she gets there, she finds that the tomb is empty. Holy cow. She is going, like, something's happened. And her first response is, somebody must have taken Jesus. So she runs and she goes and she finds Simon Peter and the rest of the disciples, and they're running. And for some reason in this account in the book of John, so this is all just a little bit before verse 11, but in this account, Simon Peter and Mary, they're running, and they get passed up by the other disciples. I don't know why that's in there. I didn't have a good explanation for why they lost the race back to the tomb. But they all the disciples get to the tomb, and they discover the same thing that Mary had said, is that Jesus is gone. And their first instinct is kind of the same thing, right? Like, who took Jesus? But then as they kind of are investigating, doing their best Scooby-Doo work, they discover that they are, like, that there's something different about this. This doesn't feel like it's just somebody robbing a tomb, which was common back then. Because what they found was, is the linens, the garments that had wrapped Jesus that he was buried in, along with the head covering that was over his face, are incredibly expensive. Like, they're worth way more money than just taking a dead body. And so to leave those made no sense. And if you were just taking Jesus, so the idea of robbers didn't make sense. The other kind of theory that often people will talk about when it comes to Jesus being taken was that the disciples themselves took him as a way of kind of like proving that he was going to be raised from the dead. But we have the eyewitness accounts of the disciples here of what was going on. And it wouldn't make sense to also leave the garments. You would think they would take them with him. So, and then what the disciples see is not only is the garments there, but the head covering has been like neatly folded and it's kind of separate, like somebody was intentionally putting it in its place, no longer needing the bandage, no longer needing the covering. And all of a sudden it was like a light bulb clicked on for them. They found themselves going, what Jesus said was true. He needed to rise from the dead in order to fulfill all the things he talked about. And then I think it's funny in John because they're like, they just went home. But as I was thinking about that, they went home because they're like, I don't know what else to do now. We don't need to be here. Jesus isn't here. He's gone. I don't know what's next. And so that's kind of where we pick up the story in chapter 11, because the disciples all go home, Mary stays. And we're gonna read together. It's gonna be on the screen. But Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Because they have taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they have put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him. As I was thinking about this moment, put yourself in Mary's shoes. Yes, they confirmed like the truth, like the teachings of Jesus and all that he had said was going to happen was fulfilled. They actually knew the Old Testament really well at this point because they had been studying it along with Jesus as they have been on the journey with him. So they knew the truth, and yet they're in a moment of panic of what's next. And we see Mary still confused. She doesn't know what to do. She's still sitting there. And I think how often, like in our own minds, like when we are in left with our own thoughts, they become overwhelming. They start to kind of fill and consume us, and they change the narrative, right? It changes the way that we start to think about things. And it becomes something that we can't let go of. We become obsessed about it. We can't think of anything else. We become blinded to the reality around us and to the truth that's around us. And I think that's what's happening here with Mary. It says that she's weeping. I can just picture the scene. The giant stone that no man could move, which an angel with the Lord's strength moved it out of the way. There's no guards. They fled. They were freaked out. And it's just Mary sitting there, and all of a sudden the mind just starts going. And as she's thinking about this, she's just like, I can't believe God's gone. And then she's got then she sees these angels appear. And she's even more confused. But at this point, the narrative has already been set, right? She already knows that Jesus has been taken. She's devastated. She's lost her teacher. She's lost the person that gives her purpose and hope in life. And so then it makes sense then when she comes to the gardener, or she looks out and she sees Jesus, but in her eyes, it's a gardener. I think we've been in situations like that where we're so blinded by grief and sadness that we just can't see in what's in front of us. I love how Jesus encounters Mary in this moment. In verse 16, he just simply says, Mary. Jesus said, she turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. He just says Mary. He says her name. He knows her. And in that instant, she snaps out of it. She's like, teacher. Her sadness and grief instantly gone, replaced by joy. Not only that, the next part is really interesting because it's not just about reconnecting with the Father or with Jesus, with her teacher. Is he's giving her some insight into how things are going to be a little different going forward. Because what's her first response? Her first response is when she recognizes that it's Jesus, she's like, teacher, and she throws her arms around him because she's ready to go. She thinks she's got Jesus back. Life makes sense. There's purpose again. But Jesus takes it a step further. He says in 17, don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. Then she gave them his message. This is where we start to see the difference that is happening as we're moving into this next phase. I was thinking about this because there's a promise that's happening here. God is saying, Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going back up to take my place next to the Father in heaven to continue my work. It's your Father. It's my God, it's your God, but this is where I'm heading. You need to go tell the disciples because things are about to go crazy. I was, in my head, I just keep thinking like, I think sometimes Jesus maybe is more sarcastic than the Bible is, but I was just thinking like, buckle up, buttercup, it's time to go. And we're going to see that in the next story, which is in verse 19, because that Sunday evening, so now we're at night, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. So what's happening with them? Same thing, but now they're in the mob. Like they're together. They've had time to process what they saw. So they went from believing, which I still think they believed in the truth, that Jesus ascended, but now they're thrown into confusion about what's next. They're in fear. They're afraid of being captured, being taken to prison. They're afraid of death. There's an uncertainty that now exists in their minds of what in the world is God going to do next? We were so sure of what the truth was but now we're in a moment of panic. I mean, does that resonate with any of us? It does with me. I think about our own church, right? Like, we kind of had things kind of moving forward. We have our lead pastor. We have a team. We have things happening. God's moving. There's work that's being done. And then it disappears because our lead pastor steps down. And we find ourselves going, okay, like, we know the truth, right? Like, we know that this is God's church. It's not our church. We know what's next, like, that God's going to provide and do the work that needs to be done. It's okay. But at the same time, we're sitting here going, I don't know what the future holds. It's uncertain. And it can lead to fear. But Jesus meets them. So suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Simply says, peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Peace be with you. So the word peace is actually shalom, which is a Hebrew term for completeness or restoration. It's taking something that's broken and fixing it. It's taking something that was once perfect, that has kind of fallen apart or is now imperfect, and it's restoring it to what it was originally intended to be. That is actually the definition of shalom. So here's Jesus in front of the disciples, and the very first words that he utters is, peace be with you. Shalom. It's finished. We've been made complete. And only Jesus is the one that can do that. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says this, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It is only the Prince of Peace who can truly give peace. And it's in that moment when he offers that, that they are filled with joy. That fear, because there's still uncertainty, right? Like, nothing has changed for the disciples at this point. They are still facing persecution. They are still facing trials. They are still facing the potential for arrest. But all of a sudden, they are filled with joy. There's something powerful in that. But Jesus takes it a step further. Because then he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. We see a shift happening. Because the reality is with Jesus on earth, they're limited, right? The power that comes from Jesus being with them is dependent on him with them. Like, they're traveling with him. He might send them out for a time, but it's a limited time, and then they come back. The scope of the reach and the plan at that point, it was to give us a glimpse into what was to come, but it was not the complete picture. There was something more. And this is the first time we see it. He breathed the Holy Spirit into them, the power. And when it talks about the idea that you will forgive sins, often what we saw in Jesus' ministry is that the forgiveness of sins wasn't just about that separation from God. It wasn't just a spiritual act of healing. It was also a physical healing. It was the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through Jesus, impacting the people that he was coming into contact with. And this is the power that he is now giving the disciples. And he says, you're going to go do what I was doing. And I want that. Let's look at the third encounter. I want to keep us moving. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it. Unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers in them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. 8 days later, actually, before I get to that, Thomas, good old Thomas. His nickname is the twin. It's also Doubting Thomas. We know the truth, and yet we have our doubts. Thomas knew the truth. He's heard the stories. They're talking about the miracles. They're talking about being filled with the Spirit that Jesus has given them. He wasn't there. And so for him, it just felt like a distance. He was struggling to understand. He needed comprehension. He was lacking faith. See how Jesus meets him. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord, my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing." Jesus meets Thomas, and it's a gentle meeting. He first comes, and the first thing he says is, "Peace be with you. Shalom." But he also knows where Thomas is at, that he's in doubt, that he's struggling to comprehend what all is going on. And so God gives him the answers, right? He was questioning. He said, "Until I see his hands, until I see the nails, holes, until I see the wound, until I can touch it and see it for myself, I can't accept it." So that's what God does. That's what Jesus does. But then Jesus always goes a step further, giving us a glimpse into what's next, this next phase, to say, yes, understanding comes from knowing the truth, from knowing and seeing and experiencing the truth, but there's a greater and a deeper faith that comes when in the unknown. And those moments where you really have to put your faith and your trust in me. You have to trust that I'm at work, that I'm present, that I am here, and that I'm with you. You just need to have faith. What we see in these encounters is truly just the presence of God. And it's the idea that God takes sadness and grief and he turns it to hope and purpose. From fear and uncertainty to peace and courage. From doubt to understanding and faith. We're seeing the shift happen. Because it's no longer just about what our Jesus' ministry, but it's about what God's going to do for the world. He needed to die on the cross and be raised from the dead in order to fulfill the complete picture of restoration, to restore us so that we can then live a new way, live as new creations, live as the people who are now have the Spirit of God in them. And this is the first kind of signs that we see in what we'll get to in Acts is basically that the Holy Spirit is given to all believers, to everyone that says that they believe in Jesus. So not only are we promised those things that I showed at the beginning, that what God did through the death and the resurrection, but then we're also promised this future that is so different than anything that they'd experienced before. That's the thing that I want. There's a hope that's found in the resurrection. The disciples had the specific encounters with a resurrected Jesus. They had time with Jesus, but now we have the Holy Spirit. They had the presence of the Holy Spirit with Jesus, but now we have the presence of the Holy Spirit that can empower us, that can transform us. And I think just like the encounters that Jesus had with the disciples, it's the same thing that he wants to do with us. He wants to meet us where we're at. And he wants to not only meet us where we're at, but he wants to take what we know and he wants to shift it to something new. He wants to meet you in your grief and your sadness. He wants to meet you in your uncertainty. He wants to build up your faith. And then after that, he wants to give you the power of the Holy Spirit. So the question I have is where are you in this story? I think there's kind of three responses that we have in just hearing the good news about the resurrection. The hope that's found in the resurrection. The first might be that you are in that place where Jesus is foreign to you. You have no relationship with God, but you're also living in sadness and pain and hurt and brokenness. You're struggling to experience freedom in life, and you're questioning what's next. Maybe for you, that next step in encountering the living God is to just say, I believe in you, Jesus. Meet me where I'm at. You might be already knowing the truth like the disciples. You have a knowledge, you have an acceptance that this is real and that Jesus is who he says he is, and you have put your faith and your trust in him, but you find yourself in moments of despair and uncertainty, struggling with addiction, struggling with pain or hurt or loss or sorrow, grief. And Jesus just feels so distant. And you're saying, this is an opportunity for you to say, Lord, help me see you. Help me feel your presence. The third response could simply be that you want to be where the disciples were. When they're in that upper room and Jesus meets them and he says, and he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. And they get to go, and they get to go care for the people in their community. They get to go experience the full power of the Holy Spirit. It was life transformation. They took all of Jesus to all the world. Just a couple years ago, I remember I grew up just thinking that this idea that of the filling of the Holy Spirit was something that happened then, and it's not for me now. I thought that, like, yes, God did that stuff. It was necessary to start the church. It was necessary for the things that we needed, but it's not something that I need. I've got the truth. I'm secure in my faith. I'm secure in my eternal salvation, that I'm going to be with God forever. He's with me. He's providing those kinds of things. I never considered the idea that there is something more. And I remember talking to a friend of mine. I was at a conference, and I got a chance to, they were actually just talking about the Spirit. And him and I were talking, and I'm just like, man, I just don't know enough. I feel like I'm missing the full picture here. I've got half of it, but I'm missing some of it. This story just reminds me of what the full picture really is. Because that promise of the filling of the Spirit is for all believers. It is something that each and every one of us have the right to ask for, and God will give. There's the fruits of the spirits, which are simply those things that we talked about where it's giving us hope and peace and joy and patience and understanding. But then there's the power of the Spirit that gives us the ability to change lives, to partner with Jesus and get to experience his power lived out through us in the lives of the people that we come into contact with. Maybe that's your third spot. We're going to go to a time of worship and communion. And really, this communion is a celebration. It's not a sad occasion, because we're taking the bread, which is representative to Christ's body being broken for us, and we're taking that bread and we're dipping it into the blood, or into the juice, which represents Christ's blood being poured out and shed. But it's really, when we do that, it's about the completion of the work that Jesus set out to do. And by taking communion, it's us offering just that, maybe it's that next step of commitment, of saying, God, meet me here. Whether it's that initial, like, God, I just want to believe in Jesus. I want that freedom and that new life that Jesus can give. Maybe it's, I just need Jesus right now to meet me where my brokenness is. Or maybe it's the third, which is, God, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to see you work, and I want you to do it through me. I want to experience the Spirit in me in a new way. So as we continue to worship and we go to communion, consider those questions. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you that you saw fit a way for us to come back into a right relationship with you. That you saw a way to bring us back to your hope, to your promises through your Son. Lord, we get to celebrate the resurrection this morning as a family. We get to come together and just worship you and celebrate the work that you are doing here in this place and in the lives of the people that are in this building. And Father, we just ask that you would continue to move through us. We ask that you would just continue to help us to recognize your presence when it's right in front of us, Father. Take away the blinders. Meet us where we are. Help us to have a deeper faith in you this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do. We give the rest of this morning to you in your name. Amen.